Pastor Joe come and preach the Word of God to us now.
This morning I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Here the Apostle Paul is pointing out that the way the Christian church handles things is very different. It is to be very different than the way in which the world handles things. Here he says that they need to love in such a way as to demonstrate this clear, marked distinction between the way in which the world loves. The way in which the world loves is only insofar as they perceive that other person to be able to add something to their own lives. And the minute that is no longer true, there ends the love. The love of this world is a puffed up kind of love. The love of this world sees another person's slip. It sees another person's fall and says, "I'm not like that, and I'm glad I'm not like that. I would never do that. That person is a terrible person." Or else they would say, "I'm far too smart to get caught in it." While they know full well that the same sin lies in their hearts. And in this particular passage this morning, the Apostle Paul shows us the way in which the church is to handle misbehavior. And it is not the way the world handles misbehavior. The world handles misbehavior by shooting their wounded. We don't. Paul shows us that the way the church handles things is by love and forgiveness. Last week we looked at the stark reality of how profound the antithesis is that exists between the people of God and the people of this world. The reality is that we have very little in common with this world. We differ in all of our points of view. We differ in our view of all aspects of life. We differ in the way in which we perceive marriage, the way in which we perceive child rearing, our vocational pursuits, the way we use our money, the way we use our time, the way we approach what constitutes good government. This is all the result of the fact that as Christians, we see God as sovereign. Well, the unbeliever sees man as sovereign. And this is what we call the antithesis. The antithesis is that there are two totally different perspectives on life, two totally different approaches to life, which combined together create what is called antipathy, which is a totally different feeling about life. It creates a deep-seated dislike for the other point of view and way of life. And so there is this reality that exists in this world, this antithesis, whereby we highly disapprove of the world's view of life. We highly dislike their behavior. So too, they highly disapprove of our way of life, and they highly disapprove of our behavior. And none of this should surprise us, because God Himself back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what can we say but that there is an obvious antithesis and antipathy between Satan's followers and Christ's followers? This is not only predicted by God, it is commanded by God. And it is not only commanded by God, but He sovereignly inflicted this as a judicial curse. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we are now consigned to this never-ending struggle with Satan and all those who are deceived by him. This distinction, this antithesis and antipathy between the two seeds must continue. And it must be maintained. So it should never surprise us. The fact that we have little to no agreement with this world should come as no surprise. The fact that this world has little to no agreement or sympathy with us should come as no surprise. This antithesis and antipathy is the crux, the basis by which we understand all of life. It is the way in which we understand government. The Constitution of the United States was drafted, crafted by God-fearing men. And it cannot be understood without understanding this crucial concept. It is not possible for the unregenerate to read and understand our Constitution the way in which it was intended. Because these framers of this Constitution understood the inherent, innate depravity and sinfulness of men. And so the whole Constitution is an effort, an attempt to recognize that and implement into the governing rules those things which ought to be a safeguard against sin gaining too much power and too much of an upper hand. Without understanding the need to limit the powers that are granted to elected officials because they are sinners, causes the likes of a Barack Obama. This man who truly thinks his word should be law. Rex lex, the king's word is law. This was demonstrated so pronouncedly and powerfully just this week when the gun ban that was being recommended in the Senate was voted down. And he ranted and raved like a spoiled little brat that he didn't get his way. He thinks himself to be the determiner of right and wrong. This should not surprise us. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It is only in the light of this antithesis that we can ever hope to properly understand the gospel. The hope of the Messiah crushing the tempter. The Messiah will bruise, crush the tempter's head. While the tempter can only strike at and bruise Messiah's heel. If this antithesis is to be disregarded or diluted or dispelled, the very meaning of the gospel and salvation are utterly lost to us. For what is there to be saved from if there is no sin? Why would men learn to hate their sin unless they see first the holiness of God and His righteous requirements according to the law? Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that God delivered us out of the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Here, again, dear ones, is antithesis. The entire biblical message of redemption and the historical establishment of God's kingdom both presuppose the antithesis that exists between the people of God and the people of this world, between the culture of faith and the culture of non-faith. And the fact that there is this great chasm that is fixed between believers and unbelievers is established by God. It is a gulf that exists between the regenerate and the unregenerate. Therefore, it has been the great aim of Satan throughout all the ages of mankind to tempt the people of God to compromise this antithesis. We see him begin to do this from the earliest time in the scripture record, when he tempted men to intermingle through ungodly marriages. When we read in Genesis 6 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And that led them down a great path of declension and moral decline. To choose husbands and wives from worldlings is to lose the antithesis. What's the difference? But remember what it caused, dear ones. Remember, the hearts of mankind were turned away from God. And that was when God brought the flood to wipe out all men, everyone who had the breath of life in their nostrils, except for Noah and his sons and their wives. Satan did this by enticing them to ungodly alliances. Joshua told his people, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Is there any question, dear ones, that there has been a compromise with antithesis in our land, where the people of God have intermarried with the men and women of the world, people who have no genuine saving faith, who have no fear of God, and we have lost the protection of God. We have lost the direction of God. We have been set adrift in this sea, and we are miserable. Satan has caused a compromise with antithesis by tempting men to depart from the authority of God's word, and each man doing what's right in his own eyes, as it says in Judges, "In these days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The law of God must be that which rules in the hearts and minds of mankind, or it eventually devolves either into one of two things: chaos or anarchy, or despotism and tyranny. Our way of life, our particular rule of government, cannot continue to exist unless men are ruled in their hearts by the moral law of God. It's not possible. Satan caused this compromise when he tempted them. He tempted the people of God to compromise with other gods, as the psalmist writes, "They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds." Satan came and he tempted them to lose the antithesis, to compromise. And so it became their own undoing. He does it by tempting men to give up, to yield, to relinquish their trust in God, and that it would become supplanted with their trust in men, their trust in mankind. They begin to look to a man to be their Savior. And the gospel becomes a social gospel only. It no longer deals with the sin that's in men's hearts. It only deals with social change and social behavior. Satan can even do this, cause this compromise. When men, along with repudiating the things of this world, also repudiate Christ. They come to hate the things of this world and Christ, as in the world of Islam. Satan even tempted Jesus in an effort to accomplish this compromise, the compromise on this antithesis, when he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and said, all these things can be yours if you only bow down and worship me. And so in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul says that we need to be aware of these things, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so if we would live up to Paul's assessment that Christians are not ignorant of Satan's devices, then we must be extremely aware of this tendency to tone down or to disregard this great chasm that exists between the people of God and the people of this world, the way in which we view this world and the way in which worldlings view this world. Remember, God imposed this antithesis. Genesis 4, when we read that Cain murdered his brother Abel, it was because God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's. And so we see the antagonism that exists between the people of God and the people of Satan. It's clearly drawn even by that early time in history. And it moves through the rest of the biblical narrative without any interruption in this subtle and unifying theme. It's throughout the entire scripture record. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, tells us specifically that the antagonism that existed between Cain and Abel was because Cain was of the evil one. He was the offspring of Satan. God forced this antithesis to be recognized by the way in which he dealt so dramatically with the Israelites, the Hebrews, when he rescued them from Egyptian bondage and then bore them through the wilderness for those 40 years in a very dramatic and unusual way to drive home the difference and distinction that existed between them and the rest of the people. And then he gave them his law, holy rules that were further to establish this antithesis, that they were to be nothing like the rest of the world, that they were to live holy lives. And in the New Testament, Jesus affirms and reiterates this distinction. When he says, for example, in one place, that no man can serve two masters because he will love the one and hate the other. He will cleave to the one and leave the other. He said that in regard to what the Christian's view of money and the resources of this world ought to be. Again, John in his first epistle says, do not love this world or the things of this world, because if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. This antithesis will be finally and ultimately established at the final judgment when there is an eternal separation between the people of God and the people of Satan. Jesus says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The whole of life, dear ones, exists in this great antithesis. It extends to every sphere of life, to every aspect of our lives, to the social life, to the family life, to the economic sphere, to the military, to the political, on and on. Paul said the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. There is no peace between the mind of unregenerate men and God. There cannot be peace because there is this enmity. Paul says further in Colossians 1 that unbelievers are alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. The enmity is one which occurs in their mind and is worked out in their behavior. The unbeliever is unable to subject themselves to the law of God, which is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. Instead, the unbeliever hates the wisdom and instruction of God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the writer of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool despises wisdom and instruction." Even though the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the very starting point of knowledge and understanding, Paul says the fool cuts himself out from that. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. And as such, the believer is kept from realizing any of the treasures of wisdom and understanding that are ours in Christ. So that the believer's intellectual enmity against God is his own undoing. His hatred towards God causes his own demise. Paul warns his believers over and over again. In the text we just read, to the Corinthian church, again to the Colossian church, he says, "Take heed lest anyone rob you of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God through vain philosophy and empty deceit of this world." The unbelievers of this world suppress the truth of God and exchange it for a lie, even though they really cannot live without it. They know that there has to be some system of right and wrong, and yet they hate God. But has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? These people walk in the vanity of their minds. Their darkened understanding alienates them from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardening of their own hearts. And so, dear ones, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage and admonish you not to be fearful of this antithesis, not to downplay, never to dismiss this antithesis. That is all a ruse from the devil. But to open your arms and embrace it. This antithesis needs to be the chief means by which we encounter this world and interact with this world. There is no drawing a man to Christ unless he is first made to see and feel the weight and burden, the horror of his sin. And so those churches that invite men to come into their midst and never talk about sin, but only invite them to a relationship with Jesus, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not possible. There has to be a preaching of sin and repentance. The fact and reality that if they do not repent of their sin, God will send them to hell where they will be forever separated from the love of God and the fellowship of His saints. The spirit of our age wants to press toleration as the prime, the ultimate virtue. God says, don't do it. We must be careful to make every effort to cast down the reasonings and every lofty thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, Paul says. This antithesis is central and indispensable to our work as ambassadors for Christ to this world. Christ, who beseeches men to be reconciled to the Father. What need is there of reconciliation if there is no gap? We have to show the gap. And so, dear ones, I would encourage, admonish, endorse to you the reality of the need to embrace this, to be on the lookout and on guard against every measure that Satan employs to try to get you to downplay this antithesis. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you that in Christ, everything that is raised up against you will be made known and exposed. We thank you that the Word of God is a light. The Word of God is the means by which we are brought from death to life. I pray, Father, that you would watch over our hearts and guard us against the desire that exists in every one of our hearts to downplay the antithesis in order to make the gospel more palatable to sinners. Instead, Lord, I pray that we would leave it in your hands, knowing that unless the Holy Spirit draws a man to Christ, that we only get in the way. So I pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us in our thoughts and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.